joy to see you. We look forward to seeing the chapel filled and trust that tomorrow evening this may be so. Please would you invite your friends, tell your neighbors, and bring them along. And then I've got one thing I must say. We did mention on Sunday, I don't know in what circumstance it was, but Mary and myself were over here celebrating our 50th wedding anniversary, you know. And someone today kindly sent us some flowers. And I don't know who it was, else I'd thank them personally. But can I say to the person who sent them, you made two folk very happy today. And we appreciate it very much indeed. Now please, no more, because I think it's a funeral. But you understand. Thank you. But we did appreciate it. I want to read, if I may, three portions from the Word of God. We're going to turn into the 14th chapter of Luke. We'll look together at a verse or two in the 15th chapter. Then we'll turn to a verse or two in the 16th chapter. The 14th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And I'm sure as soon as I mention those three chapters, most of you know what's on my heart to speak about this evening. The 14th chapter of Luke, and we'll commence reading in verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And then a few verses, please, from the 15th chapter. We'll pick up the story in verse 11. And he said, a certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And then those tremendous verses in the 16th chapter, if we may. Chapter 16. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this plane. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Just a word of prayer. O God and Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast given us this Thy Word, this blessed book that will live and abide forever. Well, we can hear Thee say, heaven and earth may pass away, but My Word shall not pass away. We pray Thee that as we consider it tonight, that Thou wilt give to us a holy reverence and yet a joy as we ponder its truth. Help us, we pray Thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I'm sure that every one of you already this evening have gathered that which is on my heart. For I could not have read those verses in the 14th of Luke and the 15th and 16th without you realizing that they tell us the three things. A feast, a famine, and a plague. A feast, a famine, and a plague. How glorious are the words of the 14th chapter. As we're told of this certain man who made a great supper. Oh, I say, what a feast is there. And then sent out the invitation saying, come, for all things are now ready. You know, I never read that story without remembering that it's preceded by the statement of some men who wanted to be very religious. Why, they looked and they dared to say, how good it must be to eat bread in the kingdom. Or they wanted to talk about heavenly things. They wanted to talk about things that were outside of their scope, that didn't affect them. How good it must be to eat bread in the kingdom. And Jesus looked at them and said, just a moment. Don't you get bothered about eating bread in the kingdom. Come, for all things are now ready. Now ready. And as I look at this story, it seems to me that there are three simple truths that the Lord wants to bring out. First of all, the Lord comes to me, as it were, and tells me of a request. He said, come. I say, what a lovely word that word come is. Come. It well suits the lips of the Savior. It well suits the lips of the Spirit of God for the Spirit, and well suits the lips of the church, and the bride say, come. Oh, it's a glorious word, this word, come. And here's a request. It's a request that comes down the avenue of time and comes to you and me tonight. Come. All things are now ready. But if there's a request in the story, there's a refusal in the story. For they all with one consent began to make excuse. Now please, I don't know how you read things, but if words mean anything to me, they mean this. That here were men who told outright lies about not going to the feast. With one consent, they talked it over. They said one to another, what are you going to say? I better not say that. I'll think of something more. With one consent, they began to make excuse. But if there's a request and if there's a refusal, never let us forget that we're told in this story of a result. And what a result. As I read the last verse in the 14th chapter that I read to you, we like these. None of those that were bidden, none of those that were bidden shall taste of my supper. First of all, a request. Come. Come, for all things are now ready. The more I read my Bible, whether it be in history or whether it be in narrative, whether it be in appeal or warning or prophecy, this word runs continually through the Scripture. Come. You know what it means to come, don't you? I suppose in the simplest of terms, you know what it means to come. You know, it's lovely to stand up here this evening, look around, and see some children here. little ones, babes. You know, we've got two children. We've got one of every sort you can have, you know. Queen of England couldn't have more sorts than we've got. But when our girl, our firstborn, was just a little tacker, well, we've always thought she was brilliant. But we thought she was brilliant then. Because before she could speak, she knew the meaning of the word come. You know, I was away so often. And I'd come home, we didn't have a car then, and I'd get off the train, and I'd make my way home, and I'd come to the gate, and I'd bang it behind me as I went in. And Mary would hear, and she'd pick up the little one, and she'd come to the door, and I'd say, come, Janet. Come. Of course, she never failed then. When I say come now, there's every chance she'd go the other way. But then, I'd say come, and out would go her podgy little arms, for she meant, she knew I meant, you trust your life into the hands of your dad. And I can't think of a better illustration of the meaning of the word come. Come, you trust. You trust. Come to a feast. You trust there'll be food there. You trust you'll have a welcome. You trust you'll have a good time. The whole word come means come and trust. And Jesus sends out this request, come. And he tells you why. All things are now ready. The price has been paid. The feast has been laid. The preparation has been made. And I don't want to emphasize this point at this moment, but you will not forget that the price has been paid. You won't forget the preparation has been made for your salvation. That price that was paid on Calvary. And Jesus says tonight, as he said long ago, come. But if there was a request, there was a refusal. And what a miserable refusal. And dare I say to you tonight, whoever you may be, if you have not come to Christ, your refusal is equally as miserable. The first one said, well, I can't come, you see. Well, why can't you come? As he stuttered and wondered whatever to say, he looked and he dared say, well, I bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. Could you think of a more ridiculous excuse than that? I bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. I say, if he'd gone to see the piece of ground, and he found that it was waterlogged, and you couldn't put a plow into it, and it wouldn't grow a thing, he bought it. He didn't go and see it before he bought it. And I don't think there's anyone in the Bahamas that would buy something without seeing it. You don't look as daft as that anyway. But here was a man, he didn't want to come. He said, I bought a piece of ground, but please, it's worse than that. It's worse than that. May I remind you of the first blessing that God gave to man? He put him in a garden. He gave him a piece of ground. He said, tend it, care for it. It's yours. And the first blessing God gave to this man was a piece of ground. And here are men saying, I can't come because of the blessing of God. Do you know, I meet men and women like that all over the world. In every country I go to, I meet men and women like that. I stand before a whole crowd of undergraduates at a university and I present the claims of Christ to them. And they look at me, and some of them say, ah, but you see, I'm more brainy than that. I've got a deeper intelligence than that. And the blessing God gave them, they use as an excuse to keep away from it. And if the first one was bad, the second one was awful. The first one only did buy one piece of ground, but the next one said, well, I can't come. I bought 10 yoke of oxen. Oh, I say, what? You know, or 5 yoke of oxen, 10 oxen. I don't know anything about buying or selling or working oxen. When I'm away in Africa, I often see them working oxen. But I don't know anything about them, but I do know a bit about horses, because we spent quite a bit of our time among horses. And I'll tell you something. Have you ever met a horse dealer? Ever met a farmer who'd buy a horse without first of all wanting to see whether it could work? I tell you, when we used to buy horses years ago, I used to open them out, look in, lift up their feet, feel their legs, go over them, and then I'd always say, you're asking too much. I only know this. I only know here was a man who said he'd bought not one, but five of them. And he hadn't proved them. He never had a warranty for them. If he'd have hatched them to the chains and hooked them on the plough and said, "Get up!" and they never budged an inch, they were gibbers. He bought them. The only way he'd sell them was to send them to the knacker man. I only know this. He was telling lies. No man would buy five oxen without wanting to know whether they were good. And please, it's worse than that. Do you remember the second blessing God gave to man? Dominion over the beasts of the field. And the blessing God gave, he used as an excuse for not coming. And if the first one was horrible and the second one was worse, I don't know really what to say about the third one. I can't come to a feast because I've married a wife. All I can say is this, that the greatest blessing God gave to a man was a wife. It was the third blessing he gave. He gave the field, he gave the dominion over the cattle, and he gave him a wife. I say, fancy using that as an excuse for not going to a feast. You will understand over the course of years I've had to officiate at many, many weddings. And you know, just a little while ago, I had the great joy. One of my dearest friends, if not my dearest friend, the Lord called him home, dear Bill Powell, away in Cambridge. And I went up to bury him. And almost the last words he said to me was, "Stan, Roy is only son. Roy's going to be married. Will you marry him? And will you preach the gospel?" And I went up to Norwich for the wedding. And you know, it was a very large wedding with a large company of folk. But when I received the official invitation, it was to stand forward. And I looked at Mary and I said, "Mary, you haven't been invited." Do you know what she said? "But I'll be there. I'll be there." And of course she was, so the invitation was to both of us. I say, "Here's a man who said, I can't come to a feast. I married a wife." Oh, how ridiculous. A request. A refusal. But tell me, is there someone here tonight who has refused to come to the greatest of all feasts? Someone here tonight who's heard the invitation, "Come, for all things are now ready," and you haven't come? My friend, don't forget the result. The result was simply this, that in the end, those that were bidden would never, never be able to sit at his supper. For they refused to come. Not that he didn't want them, not that he hadn't invited them, but they'd refused to come. It's an awful thing to refuse to come to Jesus Christ. The feast. The famine. I suppose the greatest story almost in the Bible is the story of the prodigal son. It's the story that's preached from so often, I wouldn't like to count the number of times I've preached on it. And yet when I think of the story, I get almost overwhelmed. For it's the story not now of a feast, it's the story of a famine. It says a certain man had two sons. Now it's important for us to remember that, isn't it? He had two sons. Not a pair of sons, two sons. There's a world of difference between two and a pair, you know. A fox and a chicken are two, but they're not a pair. A lion and a lamb are two, but they're not a pair. And here was a man who had two sons. They were both his, but they were as opposite as chalk is to cheese. But they were his. And the younger son came. And he said to his father, give me, give me. And then you will not forget, will you? You will not forget the next few words. And he divided unto them his living. He didn't just give it to the younger son. He gave it to the elder son as well. But the tragedy was the younger son took that which his father had given me. Give me, he said. And he went into a far country and wasted his substance in riotous living. I don't know about you, but I've got a strong feeling if I could find a phrase that would sum up modern life, I don't think I could find a more suitable phrase than that one. Give me. Give me. Give me. Seems that men and women are not asking, what can I give, but what can I get? And here's one who says, oh, give me, give me. Give me money. He divided his substance. Give me pleasure. He wasted his substance in riotous living. Give me sin. Why? His own brother said, he devoured his substance with a harlot. And it was not until a man was prepared to change his words and instead of saying, give me, said, make me. Make me. That any real blessing came. But in that far country, we read those words from which I have taken the words of our introduction. For it was that far country we read this. And there arose a mighty famine in that land. And there arose a mighty famine in that land. Oh, what awful words of the 14th verse of that chapter. A famine. And yet, friend, if you and I refuse to come to the feast, if you and I keep saying, give me, and never make me, never let us forget that life will be filled. It will be filled with a famine. The more I think of the story, the more I wonder at the tremendous change that's brought before us in those two expressions. Give me, took him away. Make me, brought him home. I suppose the greatest sermon that was ever preached on the 15th chapter of Luke was preached by Dwight L. Moody. Moody said of the 15th of Luke, and no one's ever said it better. He said it's the story of a man who was sick of home. It's the story of a man who was homesick. And it's the story of a man who was home. But before this man who was homesick, this man who when he came to himself, before he went home, a number of things happened. The first thing happened was that he was convicted. He was convicted of his sin. He said, I will go to my father and say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. Now will you notice where he started? I've sinned against heaven. Against heaven. And friend, that's what sin is, isn't it? Do you know, lots of folk get crime and sin muddled up. There's a world of difference between crime and sin. Crime is an offense against the state. That's crime. Sin is an offense against God. And that's awful. I look around here this evening, and I don't believe I'm speaking to a crowd of criminals. But I am speaking to men and women who are sinners. And here was a man in the far country who said, I sinned against heaven. Friend, never let us forget. Never let us forget what I said the first time I was with you. That a man, a woman is what they are before God and nothing else. That's what you are before God. And nothing else. And this man says, I sinned against heaven. And before thee? Ah, yes. I've often wondered at the tears that must have run down the father's face. I've often wondered at the breaking heart. Because never you forget this. The father knew all that was happening in that far country. But when the son came back, his brother said, in words that I quoted to you a moment or two ago, as soon as this thy son, who hath devoured his substance with a harlot, well, how did he know? He hadn't met him. He hadn't spoken to him since he came home. But bad news travels very fast, doesn't it? Bad news travels very fast. Do something good and no one will ever know about it. Do something bad and it'll be right round the Bahamas before you can say Jack Robinson. And here was a man in the far country. He said, I sinned against God, heaven, and it's before thee. But friend, would you remember something else as well? Never you forget, not only had he sinned against heaven, and against his father, but he'd sinned against society as well. Because no man lives to himself, you know. Please, you need to be a Christian tonight, first of all, because of what Christ has done for you. You need to be a Christian, secondly, because of your family, that you might be able to raise those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You need to be a Christian for your society, for your city, your island. And there's a tragedy about the 15th of Luke, and I don't know the answer to it, sir. But I want to remind you of it, that we might realize the extreme sinfulness of sin. The young man came home. The young man was welcomed by his father, as we'll see in a moment. But away in the far country, there were some young women that he sinned with, devoured thy substance with a harlot. I have a strong feeling there was a man there whose daughter had fallen astray. A mother there whose daughter had fallen astray. And he never went back and said he was sorry. He never mended that broken heart. There are things we do that will leave a mark on others for eternity. Or whatever else we do, God give us to keep away from sin. But this man made his confession, I sinned. And then not only his confession, but all, please, his conversion. He decided to leave. To leave that far country. To leave the riotous living. Or, no, to leave the famine, but to leave the sin and wickedness as well. And please, when the apostle summed up the message that God had given him to preach, he said, this is the message. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus. And never you forget, repentance
is not saying I've sinned. It's not saying I'm sorry I've sinned. Judah said I sinned. Double-minded Balaam said I'm sorry I sinned. But they never repented. Repentance is hating your sin long enough to give it up. That's what repentance is. And this man left it. He came away. Oh, he left broken hearts. He smashed lives, but he left it. He said, no longer will I do it. He came home. While he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Do I remember those 40 years or more ago when dear Bill Patterson and I were here on that occasion? I remember Bill once preaching on the 15th of Luke said this. He said the man came from the pigsty with all the muck and smell of the pigsty. And his father didn't look at him and say, oh, go and wash your dirty face. But just as he was with all the muck on him, he threw his arms around him. And he kissed him. Friend, I've got a Savior. A Savior who put his arm around a fair, lovely girl with a very luster of purity in her eyes. And he'll put his other arm around a Mary Magdalene and say, whosoever. I've a Savior that'll put his arm around a young man who, rather than do that which is vile, would have his arm torn out. And thank God there are still young men like that. And he'll put his other arm around a libertine and he'll say, whosoever. Whosoever. Oh, friend, if we'll repent of our sin, if we'll tell God we're sorry, we'll come to him. Just like the Father received him, he'll receive us. There's a feast and he says, come. There's a famine and the only way out of it is to come. Now I've come to the portion that I've been almost dreading. The feast, the famine, and the flesh. Please let me pass one or two remarks concerning it before I consider it. As I move from place to place, I often have men and women, when I refer to the 16th of Luke, they say, but Mr. Ford, that's just a parable. Is it? Is it? Would you permit me to tell you something? I do know a little bit about homiletics. I lecture on homiletics. And the first principle of homiletics is this, that an illustration must never be bigger than the thing it illustrates. Did you get that now? Now you think, of every parable in the Bible. Every one. And there is not a parable in the Bible that is bigger than the thing it's parabolic of. If you make the 16th of Luke a parable, oh God deliver us from what it's parabolic of. For that must be 1,000 times bigger. I think it's bad enough to accept it as the truth of God. I think it's bad enough for us to realize that Jesus never called it a parable. I only know this, that when I come to it, I don't want it to be a parable. I don't want it to be. I say, we're told of this man, and a feast, a famine, and a flame. Two men, one a rich man, had everything this world could offer. The other, a beggar. A beggar that just had the crumbs that fell from the rich man's head.
And then Jesus tells that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried. No mention of the burial of the poor man. But the rich man, oh, we must have a big show. All the businessmen of the city must come. There must be a big show. He was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. My friend, with all my heart, I believe there's a heaven. I do. I sometimes say, when preaching on the story of Jacob, as there he laid his head upon stones and went to sleep, he saw a ladder leading up into heaven. And I sometimes say, if that tells us anything, it tells us that heaven is an actual place. He saw the ladder going there. And it tells us it's not only an actual place, but it's an accessible place. There was a ladder that ran up right from where he was in all his sin, right into glory. Oh, I believe in heaven. With all my heart, I believe in heaven. I never stand, as so often it seems to me I have to do now, by an open grave, and say over the body of a friend, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, without I don't feel I could roll up my sleeve and shake my fist and say to death, just you wait. Praise God, one day that last enemy to be destroyed is death, and it will be destroyed. I only know this, that death is a very real thing. And he was a man who died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he prayed that Abraham would send someone to dip his finger in water and cool his tongue, for he said, I am tormented in this flame. Peace. Famine? A flame? Someone has said, come all my soul, thy certain ruin trace. If thou neglect the Savior's proper grace, infinite years of torment thou shalt spend. That never, never, never have an end. Yes, thou shalt dwell in anguish and despair as many years as atoms in the air. When these are spent, as many million more as grains of sand upon the ocean floor. When these are gone, as many yet behind as forest leaves when shaken by the wind. When these are spent, as many yet in view, as blades of grass or drops of morning dew, when all these weary years are spent in pain, and multiplied by myriads yet again, till numbers drown the thought, could I suppose that these awful years were at their close, this might afford a hope. But oh, I shudder at those awful words. Forever. Forever. Friend, you're bidden to a feast tonight. Why are you contented with a famine? That unless you turn to Christ, will lead to a flame. Oh, Father Abraham, send Lazarus. Can't be done. There's a great gulf. Fix. But tonight, praise God, there is an answer, is there not? And Jesus is the answer, is he not? Why, I open my Bible and I remember I remember the fact that right through the Word of God, the question of forgiveness, as we were thinking yesterday morning, is before us. In the first book that was written of the Bible, the book of Job, for that was the first book that was written historically. In the first book of the Bible, the book of Job, Job cries, "Oh, I've sinned. What shall I do? I've sinned. What shall I do?" I say, in that ninth chapter, is it the 20th verse? He cries again, "Oh, if I wash myself with snow water and make myself never so clean, yet thou wilt plunge me in the ditch and my clothes shall abhor me. I can't cleanse myself. I can't make myself fit for glory. I sin, what shall I do?" And it was Jeremiah, was it not, in that great 22nd verse of the second chapter, where he says, "For though thou wash thyself with nitre, and take with thee very much soap, yet thine iniquity is ever before me, saith the Lord." How can we get rid of our sin? How can we find ourselves not bound for hell, but for heaven? There's only one way, is there not? What was it dear John said? Never you forget that every one of the disciples were dead. Never you forget that every one of those that had served the Lord had slipped away. There was one lone figure in Ephesus, an old man, and his name was John. Jerusalem would never be the city it once was, for it had been destroyed. AD 70 was passed. John takes his pen, and he not only writes the gospel then, so different to the other three, but he writes some letters. And in that first chapter of his first letter, he says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." You know, I feel like shouting hallelujah. I know you don't do it here, but I feel like doing it. "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." And he goes down the chapter and he dares to say, "If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Friend, there's a feast that you're bidden to. There's a famine that God wants you to avoid. There's a flame that was never made for you. It was made for the devil and his angels. But tonight, you must make the choice. You can choose to come to the feast. You can choose to leave the famine. Or you can choose. You can choose to spend eternity without Christ. May I say this to you from the depth of my heart, sir, madam? Choose well. Choose well. Take Christ as thy Savior. And all will be well. I wonder if in closing we could sing together number 227. 227. "Sinner, how thy heart is troubled. God is coming very near. Do not hide thy deep emotion. Do not check thy falling tear. Oh, be saved. His grace is free. Oh, be saved. He died for thee." Number 220.